No, I'm enjoying it. So we're in John chapter 6. I love John chapter 6. I love it because I don't want to give a spoiler, but if you're reading along with us, you already got it. So, and surely most people have already read this chapter before, so it's not going to catch you by surprise. But it starts out with quite a few people in the beginning part of it, but ends with very few. Because literally, he's kind of dwindling the crowd. Like, this is the thing I loved about Jesus.
Thin in the herd.
Well, he never was consumed with the numbers.
Yeah.
Like, he didn't mind as you say, thin the herd, shrink the crowd. Pastor Josh was preaching last night at Wilson Home, which was an incredible service yesterday. Incredible move of the Spirit last night. And he was preaching last night, and he reminded us about Gideon and his army. You know, started out with, I think it was 32,000 and ended with 300.
Mm-hmm.
God's never been afraid to thin the herd because there's moments where he's just trying to get his true bride. And even in theology, we teach that there is the universal church. And actually, if you read older creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, and you read older stuff from the early church fathers, Nicene, however you want to say it. I've heard it both ways. You read some of your early church fathers, they're going to use the word Catholic Church because Catholic Church actually means universal church.
Right.
And so they're going to use that universal church language that everybody who goes to church on a Sunday morning, they're part of the New Testament church per se. But then there's a church within the church, and we call that the spiritual church, those who are born again. Because unfortunately, everybody that steps foot into a church and calls himself a member of the church really isn't probably born again. Like, every single person in that church is not born again, probably. And so there's a spiritual church and there's a real church, and sometimes and then a universal church. And so sometimes God thins that herd. And honestly, I think even with COVID and other things lately, some people has been thinned out, I guess you could say. You don't want to sound like celebration, like get them out of there. But I do think God sometimes does that, and I guess James tells us that we show our faith by our works. We prove our faith by our works, because if we don't have faith and works, our faith is dead. And I think sometimes he just exposes just how dead or alive we really are. And so I think almost that's like what Jesus is doing. And so let's dive into it. No way we'll get through John chapter 6 this morning, because let's see, there is 71 verses.
Yeah.
So we may be on that. This might take us all week to do this one. But as Mr. Miller said, we are not in a hurry. And let me tell you this, starting today, we have got our podcast page fixed. And so on the church side and on the radio side. So we will backtrack the Gospel of John. It may take us a few days to do it, but all the new podcasts for Mornings of Box 2 Radio and the Gospel of John and the special guests, they'll be updated starting today. And then we'll start adding some other of the programs that we podcast up back to over the next few days. But we have got it up and running again. Praise the Lord. And that was not easy. My head hurt because I've been working on this thing forever. And finally, it just clicked by the mercy of God last Thursday or Friday. And it just finally worked. So verse 1 of John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So the first thing we see here is Jesus goes away. But why are they following him? Because the signs. I mean, that's literally we just pop right in there, John chapter 6. And they say, Jesus is doing these signs. And all these people started to follow him, which you can't really blame them. I mean,
it happens today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus did signs in a much greater fashion than we did. Mm-hmm.
Right.
I guess if you're walking down the street and you see a guy that's never walked before, paralyzed, Jesus laid hands on him and get him, and this guy gets up and runs around the city, would you kind of not start to follow him a little bit? I think it's only natural.
I mean, people go to see, you know, the Virgin Mary on a piece of toast or something, you know, if people claim that. So, or Elvis. They both have a big following.
Mary and Elvis is about similar on that one.
No. But you know, I mean, people go to see the miraculous.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, just what was happening, like at Asbury. You know, I mean, it wasn't miracles, but it was. But there was something that was, you know, a presence that it was drawing people to come. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what's your opinion, Jason, I don't want to turn it into a Q&A yet, but
okay.
We're doing it anyways, because you said we're not in a hurry. So at first I thought you were
hurrying.
We'd like
to get more than two verses.
All right. Well, what's your opinion on, like, if you have, like, a healing service?
I generally am not a big fan of those, you know, just as a whole, mm-hmm. because I do think the focus tends to get on the miraculous instead of on the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And, I don't know if I've been a part of very many, but, you know, I've seen it done correctly and I've seen it done incorrectly, put it mm-hmm. that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's very easy to get off track.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I would say have a service, and when healings occur, that's part of the New Testament church.
So should it look like Jesus service tonight, and then the subtitle, come get your healing? What if it's the subtitle? Well, I think that you have to be. Now, I'm not, like, I'm never going to be upset if somebody does a healing service.
No, I wouldn't.
But, you know, I actually tend to agree with you.
Yeah.
Because I think that I'm all for revival. And, I mean, I'm not, and if somebody said, hey, you want to come to a healing service? Sure, I'd like to get healed. I'm with you, though. I'd never want the focus to be off of him. Like, I don't want to, when I come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday or whenever it's at, like last night, I never come for myself. I come to worship. I just come to be with the body. I come to be edified. I come, but I'm not coming. I am coming expecting a move.
Right.
But I don't want to come just expecting. I want to come to worship too. Because sometimes whenever you go to a special service like that, it's like, okay, I'm just going to get healed. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to, you know, and I don't want our focus to be off of him. But then also I think I see this in the body of Christ too. On the flip side, to balance this out, I think there is a lot of people who are hurting physically.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of people with cancer. I think there's a lot of people with diabetes. I think there's a lot of people with back pains. I think there's a lot of people with health issues. I mean, we're praying for people all the time with health issues.
Mental, physical.
Mental, physical, emotional. I mean, there's all these kind of issues. And I do think that the heartbeat of the church should be for supernatural healing to be in it. And now I'm not like saying that, you know, we should start having a Thursday night healing service, but I do think that we need to seek his face and say, you know, Lord, there's a lot of people hurting and you want to heal because you love us. I mean, it's like we read that scripture yesterday. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I think that's in a lot of different areas. And so I don't want that to be our singular focus, but as a pastor and as somebody who just, you know, even last night, you know, and yesterday, it's just people really are desperate need of prayer and they're looking for the Father to move. And you know, a lot of people are really frustrated right now with a lot of things just in the medical field or anything like this, because it seems like we have become a people who like to, what's the word I'm looking for here? Not cure, but kind of treat. So we're treating the symptoms, but we're never curing the issue.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people's kind of tired of that. They just like, you know, I don't know. It's just something on my heart. I really feel like people's hurting, and I feel like that's the Father's heart to do a work, and sometimes the church just gets in the way. And I think we have to have a little bit more I don't know if it's faith. I don't know what it is. I'm seeking the face of the Lord and studying into this, but I'm actually not opposed to you on the whole. Well, here's what it is: we've seen when people have healing crusades, what they turn into.
Yeah, oftentimes.
And but then we see what happens when people just come to experience, the, you know, to worship and get together.
Right.
And it's not wrong coming to church expecting and anticipating God to do something.
Right.
It just can't be your only purpose for assembling together.
And sometimes when people come and that is their only purpose, mm-hmm. God still moves because of their faith or because, you know, their desperation.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, sometimes even though their motives may not be in proper alignment, God still moves.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why he does that, but he's God. He can do whatever he wants.
Yeah. Well, it's true. True. I'm glad I'm not God. That's a big job. And I mean, I don't want to say there's nothing wrong with coming to church to expect.
No.
But Jesus is actually going to deal with this throughout John 6. It was a people that was solely after his hand, but never got his heart. I always say you can have his hand without his heart, but you never get his heart without his hand. You just don't. If you get his heart, which means you get in that relationship, you get in that walking in communion, you get to where you learn just to kind of hang out with Dad, you know, he just does marvelous things because he will give us the kingdom. So we're going to do verse 3 because we're going to do verse 3. At least to have three verses done for Mr. Miller over here. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now you know what I find peculiar about what we have here? Jesus sits down with his disciples. There is the Passover, but the feast was of the Jews are at hand. So that means there's quite a bit of people in Jerusalem. Yeah. Like, there's a lot of people here. And you ever thought about why Philip and the disciples instantly took the responsibility upon themselves to buy everybody bread?
No, never have thought about it.
I mean, this question, when I was reading it, kind of pondered in me. Like, nobody asked them to buy bread. Nobody said, "Hey, you must buy bread." But there was like this responsibility for some reason they felt. Like, how are we supposed to feed all these people, Jesus?
Yeah.
You think it was because they was following them and they led them there?
Or? I guess so. Well, Jesus is the one that mentions it first.
And so.
Well, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
Well, in verse 5, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread?" Excuse me. He said to this to test him, though.
Yeah.
For he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. I'm going to read down through verse 14 real fast. "And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. What the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.'" And so we have this little boy brought his sack lunch. Whenever I preach, I always say Lunchable just to crack a joke. But he brought his Lunchable. And Jesus tests Philip. But I do think that there is, like, Philip did not, like, this is the thing about, though, I see. Philip never said, "Well, that's not our responsibility. That's not our duty." He said, "Well, there is that down there, but, you know, we don't have enough money, Jesus. What do we do?" And it's like Jesus is kind of testing their heart.
Right.
Because I do think that he's preparing them in a sense. Because whenever he's gone, the elders, which the disciples who become the apostles, they really do become the elders in a sense too. And they're the ones that are making sure that the widows are eating, the orphans eating. But it's not just them. I mean, when the New Testament church started, everybody sold everything and started to follow them.
Yeah.
And so they were responsible to distribute food. They were responsible. And almost Jesus is preparing them to say, "Hey, regardless of what the situation looks like, I'll take care." it's like a faith building thing.
Sure.
And because, could you imagine, like, imagine this, you are 12 disciples who's going to become an apostles. You're in an upper room. The power of God falls. The Holy Spirit falls. Peter gets up and preaches a message. And all of a sudden, what is it, 4,000 or 5,000 the first time?
I think it's 5.
5,000.
Three or five.
I can't remember. I think it's 5 and then the 3. All right. A lot of people get saved. So you go from nobody to one message, you get 5. The next one, you get 3. So you get like 8,000 people in 2 messages that join the church. Then people keep coming. People keep getting added to. Now everybody's selling everything they own. Now they're looking to you, the 12 apostles, for leadership because they sold everything and laid it at your feet. So now they're looking for you, to you for food, for guidance, for protection, for all this. Like, that would have been a huge responsibility. Like, a responsibility they probably wasn't necessarily prepared for. They didn't have Pastor Well books back then. They didn't have John MacArthur's leadership book. They didn't have, well, let's say it like this. They didn't have the book of Titus. They didn't have the book of Timothy. They didn't have the book of Ephesians. That was yet to be written. They're going just completely off reliance of the Holy Spirit. And I think what Jesus had taught them over these 3.5 years, and even the things of the kingdom that he taught them for those 40 days after he resurrected, before he ascended, I think all of that was preparing them for those moments. Yeah. And I would say there was probably times they probably looked at each other, how are we going to afford to feed everybody? Well, if we don't have the money, do you remember when Jesus multiplied the food?
Right. They had that experience that built their faith. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, whenever tough times or odd circumstances came their way, they had that, you know, memory of relying on the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They could say, don't tell me he can't do
it. You come by too late. But, I mean, it was. Like,
yeah.
I think Jesus was so strategic with what he did on the earth. Because he was really preparing them for the moments. Because
he was discipling them.
Yeah, which is what we're all supposed to do.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be preparing those who God's entrusted us with to disciple, to equip. Our children are... pastors, the church that he has entrusted you to lead, we're to be discipling and preparing people. And I think we look at all these things Jesus are doing as great signs and wonders. And let me backtrack just a second. There's nothing wrong with signs and wonders. They're going to follow those who believe. And Jesus even said, look for a sign at times. Seek a sign. I'm going to give you no other sign but one sign.
Yeah.
Like, he's not anti-sign. And if you want to have a healing service, he's not anti-healing. Like, he's, I think at the end of the day, though, as we're going to learn in John chapter 6, he's not wanting you to solely look for that.
Yeah.
Because he said, if you really want to become a partaker of me, we're eventually going to learn this, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. That's when he starts to lose people.
Lost a lot of people.
A lot. Probably 5 digits at the end of the day. And pretty much we're going to end John chapter 6 with 12, and he says, one of you are a devil. So,
yep.
So, I mean, it's just, I think we have to be careful. I think we got to be careful. And I think signs, wonders, miracles, all that are children's bread. I think it's his body. I think it's going to follow those who believe. But I think I've always protected in my own heart. I never want to love them more than I love him. I never want to.
Yeah. Just make sure those things, whatever they may be, the gifts or the miracles or whatever, they're following them that believe, not
leading
out in front. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think if you do that, your focus will stay correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, does it become about the miracles or about the signs or about the gifts? It's always about the Father.
Yeah. Because one of the things I have seen in spiritual gifting, when people's really gifted or, you know, because Corinthians, I was just reading this again yesterday. You know, it talks about wisdom. It talks about knowledge. It talks about healing. It talks about miracles. All these gifts are going to be in the church.
Yeah.
But if we ever let the gift be the leading thing, that's when pride is birthed. Mm-hmm. That's when arrogance is birthed. That's whenever we have people who are, I'm the only one that can do this, or it's all about me, or it's all about this. And we never make room for anybody else's gift. And we are in opposition to what the scripture commands over and over, to be humble. And at the end of the day, we always have to be humble. No, it's not about us. And no, it's just not about my giftings. It's about the giftings of those in the church, because the gifts of the Spirit are to build the church. But I'm not the only one with a gift. Mr. Miller's not the only one with a gift. And honestly,
you've seen it happen so many times, you know, when the Lord is using somebody that, you know, and the devil, I think, makes it easy for pride to slip in.
Sure.
You know, and what's one of the things that God hates is pride.
Yeah. So I actually think that's one of the reasons that Paul rebuked the woman with divination, because she was sitting there, and what she was saying wasn't even false. Mm-hmm. Like, she was actually saying the right thing. But I think it had the propensity to put Paul and Silas on a hierarchy, and he didn't want that. Like, he was like, no, it's not about us. It's about him. Sure, we are the servants of God. You know, sure, we're preaching the gospel. Sure, we're telling you the truth. Sure, we're doing all this. But she's trying to put us. And Paul had enough discernment to rebuke that. But I think some people would love it, and they'd embrace it and be like, oh, put this testimony on my webpage. You know, put this testimony on my LinkedIn. Is that what it's called? I don't know if the pastors do that or not. But
I don't have that.
But it's like, I think we have to be careful not to let our gifting be the forerunner, because then arrogance, pride, and it's all about me. It's all about my show. It's all about this. And, you know, I think it's hurt the church in the past. And I think we have to operate in humility and prefer one another.
I'll read this. This is from Rich Mullins.
All right. Imagine that.
He said, I had a professor one time. He said, class, you will forget almost everything I teach you in here. So please remember this, that God spoke to Balaam through his donkey. He used a different word, though. And he has been speaking through donkeys ever since. So if God should choose to speak through you, you need not think too highly of yourself. And if on meeting someone right away you recognize what they are, listen to them anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's very true.
So God can use anybody to speak through.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even a donkey.
Even a donkey.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we're a little bit over, so we got to get going for the first break. Let me read the first dad joke, and then I'll get into the first trivia question. How does Moses make his coffee?
He brews it.
Oh, good stuff. Good stuff.
He brews it.
Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. According to the Song of Solomon, what is so powerful that rivers cannot quench it? According to the Song of Solomon, what is so powerful that rivers cannot quench it? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.